He split rails for fences after school to earn money. He read 6 books a week by candlelight. What do you have to say for yourself? And most of you probably know, the boy said, when Abraham Lincoln was your age, he was president of the U.S. of A. Mark Twain said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Well, sometimes that's how we feel. We're frustrated. We're inspired by somebody, but we're like, oh, I'll never live up to that. Or my name is whatever. But a successful person may inspire us, but admiration alone is not going to help us. And Warren Wiersbe had an interesting thought. He said, unless a person can enter into our own lives and share his skills, we cannot attain to his heights of accomplishment. It takes more than an example on the outside. It takes power on the inside. Last week, we talked about the need to imitate the humility of Jesus. Well, unless we just get thumped over the head by a 2x4 of life, our tendency is to let our heads get too big, and it's hard to be humble in and of ourselves without Jesus' help. Paul presented Jesus as our example, but how do we go about it? It seems impossible. He's perfect. We're not. He's 100% God. We obviously aren't. He always did the right thing. I don't. Well, we're going to read today that it's God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. And it's not by the power of imitation, but the power of the incarnation. It's actually Christ in us that will make all the difference. Christ works in us, and then hopefully he will work out through us. Let me go ahead and read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. And when you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for anything. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He starts out there for my friends. Remember, he deeply loves the Philippians. He literally suffered and gave the skin off of his back for them. But yet he cares for them. He says, if you've always obeyed not only my presence, but now much more my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This passage, therefore, is connected back to the example of Christ, who being in very nature with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Of course, he didn't stay there. Even though he was put to death on the cross, God exalted him to the highest place. And someday our whole world and the whole universe will acknowledge it. But it's interesting that he's to be our example. He goes, dear friends, remember, this is not a harsh command. Paul really cares about them. And he also knows if they do this, this will be the absolute best thing they can do. Isn't that interesting? What God has for you to do is actually for your own good. Imagine that. He didn't give us commands to make our lives miserable. I know as kids, we thought that sometimes our parents stayed up all night thinking of ways to mess with our minds. They don't actually, I don't think. We don't. No, God wants what's best for us. And therefore, Paul is saying, I want what's best for you as well. He's encouraging them, be like Jesus. It's going to be better for you, I promise. He notes that they have been doing actually quite a good job. He says, as you've always obeyed. Now, is it always easy to obey? Absolutely not. It is sometimes hard. And I'm sure there in Philippi, it was difficult. Remember, this was a Roman colony. They were proud to be Romans. And in a Roman area, who is Lord? Caesar's Lord. At least according to what everyone else would say. But the Philippians had a different message. No, Jesus is our Lord. Well, if you don't honor him and our God, you're going to create problems in our world. And when problems come our way, you're the one at fault because you didn't do what you needed to do. And well, the Philippians kept doing what God wanted them to do. They kept on obeying, even though he wasn't there with them. It says, not only my presence, but much more my absence. Remember, he's in jail. He's 800 miles away. He doesn't know if he'll get out of jail. And even if he does, he doesn't know how or if he will get there. That's a long ways away. What's 800 miles from here? Is that Salt Lake City, maybe? You know, and that's by ship or walking, but That's a long ways to go when you got to go at the speed of your shoes or the sail. But he is really commending them for standing on their own 2 feet spiritually. Their pastor is a long ways away. He's saying, keep on going. Jesus is with you. You know, sometimes though, when we don't have supervision, we don't always do exactly what we should. I wish that was the case, but we all know from observing others. Oh yeah, and looking at ourselves too. That's a challenge. But in this case, they're actually doing really well. Well, Paul's about to give basically 4 commands in this section. The first thing he says is, work out your salvation. And you go, wait a second. Is this the same Paul who gave us Ephesians 2:8-9? You know, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Well, how come he's saying work out your salvation? Or is this the same Paul who gave us 2 Timothy 1:9? He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Or Titus 3, and when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. What is going on? Is Paul suddenly changing his tune and saying, work out? He is not changing his tune saying, now that God changed you and made you a believer, now you have to do things. No, he's going to stress, we're not saved by works, we're saved for them. When he says work out your salvation, he is not talking about initial salvation. Because what did God require to be saved? Absolute perfection. The only one who did that was Jesus. But what he is talking about, a person who has been saved, continuing on in their faith. He's talking about work out your salvation in the sense of live the Christian life. You see, there's 3 aspects of salvation he's talking about. There's salvation past. That's a point in time where we come to understand we are a sinner, we are in need of the Lord Jesus, we call upon him for salvation, and boom, at that point we are justified. We are declared righteous in his sight. We receive his forgiveness. He redeems us. He makes us new. He fills us with his spirit. And we are born again. That's the salvation past. Salvation present is after we become a Christian, there's still the process of working the sin kinks out, if you will. The sin nature is still active and wants what it wants. And sometimes we say, okay. And here is really where he's talking about. Continue to press on in your salvation. We're saved by grace, and we need to continue to rely on God's grace. There's also a sense of salvation future. Someday, when Jesus comes back or we die and go to heaven, whichever comes first, we will experience the full effects of our salvation. That's glorification. And we're going to be done with sin once and for all. You know, we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Paul is talking about work out your salvation in the present form. It's like you have been saved, you belong to God, but you're not fully where you need to be, and you're on this process, and really it's the process of sanctification. To sanctify means to set something apart for special use. I set my toothbrush apart for me to use, not the dog, the cat, and all the neighbors, or the rest of my family. Yeah, probably you do the same. I don't know, I hope. But anyway, you set it apart for special use. And God says when a person becomes a child of God, they are set apart for his purposes. In a real sense, the word saint means holy ones. Now, we positionally are holy. Jesus has come in. We have his righteousness. But sometimes we don't act that way. In fact, we actually more act unholy. Or we act holy in that Jesus seems to fall out of us because we have holes in us. But they have this sense of there's positional sanctification, what God does in us and which is true, but there's also progressive. It's still God, be patient with me. God's not done with me yet. This isn't to excuse our sin. No, but there's a recognition we aren't perfect yet. God justifies and he will glorify us. But in the meantime, he's got a lot of work to do. And so Paul is writing to the saints. So the word work actually means work to full completion. It was a term used when you were mining a claim. You don't just kind of dig one little hole and give up. No, if you know there's some good stuff down there, gold, silver, whatever, you keep working that claim until you've worked it all out, totally exhausted it. He's saying keep on working until the process is over. Or if you plant a field, you're to work that field, plant every square inch, fertilize everything, water everything, and then harvest everything. Just don't ignore that corner. Don't ignore that corner and that stripe down the middle. No, keep going. Work it over. Or if you're doing a math problem, your parents always tell you, show your work. You're to work that problem out to completion. Don't just go 1 + 1 = blank space or question mark or at this point. But no, you're to show it out. You're to work it to completion because you want to finish the job and have the answer. Our goal, ultimate goal, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, but that's not going to be fully taking place till we get to heaven. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when we're sick, we go to the doctor, or you should go to the doctor. And what they do is they make a diagnosis, they do some treatment, they give you a prescription, and say, go to the pharmacist, and they will give you what you need. So, in a sense, God has done all the work, and the doctor's done all the work he can do, because you actually have to take the prescription. You actually have to do something with it. God's saying, I've saved you. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I'm cheering for you. I do see the end result, but you do have a role to play. Work out your salvation. You know, the challenge is God has to do a work in us before he can do a work through us. You know, we see that all over the Bible. Think about Moses. For 40 years, he lived in the palace. And then for 40 years, he lived in the pasture. And that's where he really got to know who the God of Israel was. That's where God really rubbed a lot of rough edges off. Because God couldn't take him to lead the people of Israel out until Moses was ready. Wiersbe put it this way, God's more interested in the workman than the work. But God does care about the work as well. So be encouraged, though. God's not done with you. He hasn't given up on you. He says, work out your salvation. But he's not just saying, you go handle it on your own. Not at all. And we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This doesn't mean you have to be all knock-kneed and absolutely terrified he's going to smite you. No, there should be a healthy respect. There should be a hate for sin and the desire to do what's right, but realizing, wow, God, you do have perfect standards. I don't meet them. With your help, I want to, and I keep falling, but we don't want to treat sin as a joke or something that we don't care about. I have a healthy fear of heights. I don't mind them that much. I'll go on the roof. It doesn't bother me, but I don't do handstands up there. I don't avoid the roof either. Well, I kind of try to avoid the roof, but when I have to, I'll go there. But, you know, we want to have a healthy respect of God similar to something like that. Not because we're afraid we'll be instantly damned if we do wrong. Why? Because we have been completely forgiven by Christ. And his blood covered us in the past, present, and future. Those who have not repented and turned from their sin will be separated from God. But those who have trusted in him don't have to fear that. Discipline, yes. A physical work will stretch out and tire our muscles. If anyone says to you, hey, I worked out and I feel great, a day or two later, they didn't really work out. They may have looked at things. They may have, like, I pumped 1.2 ounces last week. That's not impressive. You will not be sore. That will not build your muscles. I've lifted 12 paper clips, 15 reps. You know, that will not work. Working out is hard, physically as well as spiritually. To grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus, to spend time with God, to submit our wills to him, that's not easy. It's possible with God's help. And part of our working out can be communicating with God, talking to him. Imagine that. The Lord of the universe, who made you and is in control of all things, actually wants to hear from you. He also gave us his word. Imagine that. He communicated his expectations. He tells us who he is and what we're like and the fact we need him. We can work out by reading our Bible. We can also work out by worshiping. I'm not just talking exercise our lungs, though that's a good thing to do, but by meeting together with God's people, that is part of us growing in our faith. And even spiritual disciplines are a really good thing. The great thing is it doesn't end with us. The next verse says, it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We're to work out, and yet it's God who's doing the work. There's this kind of this interesting tension, not in a bad way. He dwells in us and he gives us the power, but we're supposed to actually do something. Really, it's in a sense like Galatians 5, where we're to keep in step with the Spirit. As an example, we're supposed to love our enemies, but actually we can only really love them if Christ is in us, loving them through us. But we do it according to his purpose. We're told in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are we to do good works as Christians? Yes. But is it us who's doing those good works? Well, sort of, but it's really Jesus flowing through us. And so it's God and us tag team. We're to work, but God is already working. You know, before you became a Christian, God God was working on you more than through you, but God wants eventually to work in, on, and through you. And, you know, it's kind of, I don't know exactly how it works, but God's got this fine balance. The encouraging thing is he brought you to salvation, and he's going to finish the work. You're not left to your own devices. That is a good thing. You know, part of our working out our salvation has to do with what we do with our tongue and what's going on inside and how it plays out outside. There was a little old lady that once walked into a department store, and she was surprised because she entered the door and the band played, and an executive pinned an orchid on her and handed her a crisp $100 bill. This was a while ago. And then she was told, "You are the store's 1,000,000th customer." And the television cameras were focused on her. Reporters began to interview her. And they said, "Tell me, what did you come in here to do today?" And the lady said, "I was on my way to the complaint department." Oh, what a bummer. You know, I wonder if the video cameras were secretly filming us, would we be knockers or pullers? Would we be complainers on our way to the complaint department? Or would we be doing what God would have us to do? Maybe you came to church like that little old lady. You're ready to air your complaints. They don't have enough good cookies at Coffee Talk, though that's not true. Or the seats aren't comfortable. Well, you haven't sat in the front. But we're to do everything without complaining or arguing. The theme of Philippians is joy, whatever happens to us. You never find examples of Jesus complaining, though he, of everyone, had the right to. Jesus was disrespected, gossiped about, rejected, treated unjustly, spit on, betrayed, and yet you never see Jesus saying, "Throw the bums out!" No, we don't find Jesus doing that, though he could have. But there is a lot of grumbling around in the Bible. You know, think about the examples of Adam, Moses, Naomi, David, Job, the Pharisees, the people of Israel. They were all complaining. Guess what? Those are not the examples to follow. No, it's Jesus we want to follow. Complaining is never commended. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, "Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." Complaints can be hazardous to your health. These things happen to them as examples for us. That reminds me of the sign in my kitchen growing up, but my mother tacked up. Complaints to the cook can be hazardous to your health. Well, yeah, complaints to God can be too. He can deal with them. He's big enough. And when you do complain, then repent and get right with him. But if we are complaining or arguing, we are not working out our salvation in the right direction. Well, if we don't complain or argue, what are we to do? Verse 15, "So that we may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, which you shine like stars in the universe." Instead of doing that, we're to live blameless and pure, children of God, without fault. Blameless talks about purity of life. It's a being above reproach, free of defect, pure, is unmixed, unadulterated, in a sense being inexperienced at evil. You're not up on the latest bad thing. And that's a good thing these days. Without fault, free of blemish, kind of like the sacrificial lamb. Well, guess what? We are never going to be fully those things on our own. Positionally, we are, because Jesus is in our life and we have his righteousness. But we're not going to quite be there, but that is to be our goal. We're to work out our salvation to be a light giver. We're to shine out. You know, there's a lot of darkness in our world, and we're going to continue to see more of it. But if we whine and moan and complain, then basically we're saying, you know, our God is not great. No, he's not very good, and I don't recognize him for that. You know, and you can sing the song, and it sounds really terrible, but we should be people of hope and joy. Because guess what? The king comes, and we belong to the king, and he's building us a heavenly home, and we won't be condemned. We won't face his wrath. We have his forgiveness and his peace and his love and his joy, and he actually lives inside of us. Wow. So even though the world's stinky, to put it mildly, you know, we can have hope. But we don't want to be grumbling about the weather being too hot, it's too cold. It was too cold last week, it's too cold, and now it's hot. And, you know, we can do that, but that's not what children of God are to do. We're to say, "Thank you, Lord, we have weather." Because when we don't, that's going to be a challenge. But I guess when we don't have weather, we'll be in heaven, so it'll all be good. So, then he says something interesting. He talks about, "So we shine like stars in the universe." That's really fascinating. I like to go in the backyard sometimes at night when there's no moon out. And sometimes I'll even flip off the breaker to the sodium light. And to see the stars is incredible. Stars, he talks about stars, I think, for several reasons. They're reliable. They're bright. Isn't it amazing we can see something millions of miles away? He says, as you hold out the word of life, is that I may boast in the day of Christ, I did not run or labor for anything. What we're to do is we're to hold out the word of life. We're not to hold out giving the word of life, but to hold it out. There were several of us yesterday that were at the Sasquatch market. It sounds a lot more exciting than it actually was. Though there was a full-size adult Sasquatch and a baby Sasquatch walking around. Seriously, you saw them, right, Lorraine? You saw both of them? Were you afraid? It was. You know what was funny was when the Sasquatches walked by the dogs. Oh, boy, they got excited. But, yeah, there were Sasquatches at the market. It wasn't that exciting, but we did have a church booth. And so at Trail Creek Community Church, and we had Bibles and tracts and pens with the church name on it and information about the church, and asked people if they would like a Bible. And some people would say, oh, yeah, that's great, or, hey, I got a bunch at home. I love Jesus, too. And some would be like, no, I'm good. And we held out the word of life, and some were like wanting to talk about it. It was obvious they had it, and some clearly didn't want it, or they didn't want to talk to us because they thought we were trail hillbillies or something, and we handle snakes. I don't know what the situation was. So we, in a sense, held out the word of life, and we tried to do it politely. So if they said no, we didn't walk up to them and say, oh, yeah, well, if you don't read this, you know, that wouldn't be with gentleness and respect. That wouldn't be within the spirit of the Sasquatch Festival, if there is such a thing. We weren't going to be jerks about it, but we did seek to hold it out. But he goes on to say, we did hold out the word of life. And that's what Paul was telling reminding the Philippians to do. In verse 17, he says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. Paul's not sure if he's going to be martyred or not, but he says, I'm okay with it if that's what God wants. He's not going to seek it out. He's not going to poke the guards in the middle of the night to tick them off. But he says, if it happens, basically I'm giving my life similar to what they did in the Old Testament with the drink offering. You'd have we don't know a ton about it, but there would be the offering on the burnt altar, and then they'd pour a drink offering. It would evaporate. It would go up to heaven, and it was pleasing to God. Paul is basically saying, if I can please God with how I've lived my life, pour it out. I'm okay with that. You know, it's interesting because I am sure that just like the offering was the best, they didn't use the cheapest wine. Hey, you got anything laying around here in an old bottle? No, they would have given the best. And he was saying, I've given you my best, Lord, and I hope that we will give God our best. Not just our leftovers, but the best of our talents, our time, and our treasure. The next thing we're to do is to shout out. He talks about how I rejoice with all of you. And he says, you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He wants to praise God with his life. You know, he wants the people to see how good God is by how he lives and by what he says. And so our example with Jesus at the end of the day, we're to work out our salvation. We're to hold out the word of life. We're to pour out our lives, and we are to shout out God's praise. After all, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness in addition to the example. He's in us, so let's ask God to help us help him. Let's ask him to work through us. Lord, thank you for your word today. I pray that you would help us to continue to work hard to become more like you, knowing that you are also working in us. Help us to give of ourselves. Help us to shout out our praises. Help us, Lord, to hold out your word of life in ways that are winsome to others, not that we compromise the truth, but that, Lord, so the only thing that people will stumble about is the cross of Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.